Luke chapter 1, verses 39-56. Luke 1:39. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Well, mindful of the fact that it's four sleeps till Christmas, and we were out Monday evening, most of us anyway, tonight's more of a kind of a meditation preceding a time of prayer together, so may not keep till 9:30. So I just wanted to look at one or two thoughts from this lovely and well-known passage, Mary's song. Looking at particularly what the Lord Jesus brings, and one of the prominent features in this is blessing. The Lord brings blessing. What does that mean? Now, of course, the scene here is in Elizabeth's home in a town, we're not sure what the name of the town was, in Judea, where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, expecting John. Mary is just pregnant, having heard from the angel that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will conceive and bear a son. Mary stays about 3 months. Intriguingly, she leaves apparently just before John's birth. I wonder why. I thought she might have stayed, you know, see the baby, but she goes and the baby's born afterwards, as far as we see. Elizabeth prophesies, really. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks forth the word of God. And in verse 42, you'll see that she says, first thing he says is, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then in verse 45, "And blessed is she," that's Mary, of course, "who believed." So what is blessing? Well, blessing could be defined as happiness because of the favor of God, or well-being because of the favor of God. A blessing is a particular token of God's favor. To be blessed is to enjoy the favor of God. It's a little bit of heaven on earth, one might say. And in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, blessed Mary are you because God has seen you, and he has done great things for you." And she in a sense is precursor of what Mary is going to say about herself. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Well, who's the fruit of the womb? Jesus, of course. Jesus was blessed. Why? Because he above all enjoys the favor of God. At his baptism and transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." There was no break ever in the favor that God showed to his Son, except, of course, supremely at the cross, where he who was blessed became a curse for us and gained our salvation. And then in verse 45, blessed, says Elizabeth, is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to from the Lord. One wonders if there's an implicit contrast with Zechariah, who didn't believe the angel when he came and told him that John was going to be born, and was put under a curse, really, for 9 months, of which there were still 3 months to go. Which was why he, amongst other reasons, doesn't feature in this conversation, I suppose. He's probably in his study somewhere. Dumb. Just waiting. So blessed is she. She believed. And there was blessing. And in verse 48, Mary herself says, all generations will call me blessed. Favored. As the mother of Christ. Now, where do you look most for blessing in the Bible? Let's just have a little bit of a look at blessing in Genesis. It's very interesting that I think I'm right in saying there are more references to the word blessing and blessed in the book of Genesis than any other book of the Bible. The verb bless or blessing occurs over 50 times in the book of Genesis, and the noun blessing occurs about 15 times. And it's interesting that, of course, the word blessing is barak, like, as in Barack Obama. So blessing is going to give way. Well, I won't say that, but not everybody would agree with it. In chapter 1 of Genesis, it's interesting, the word blessing first occurs in verse 22. What is the first thing that God blesses? It's the animals. He created the great sea creatures, living creatures, every winged bird saw that it was good. God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply, just as he says to the human beings. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Next blessing is in verse 28, when God blesses Adam and Eve. Said, be fruitful and multiply. Same thing as he says to the animals. It's interesting, the word living creature in verse 21 applied to the animals is the same word as living creature that's applied to man in chapter 2, verse 7. But I won't go down that line. But there's blessing here, isn't there? And then in chapter 2, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So here are three particular promises of God's favor and happiness as a result of God's favor. Now, the next big collection of blessing is, of course, in beginning of chapter 12, when God calls Abraham. And as a cluster here, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So promise of universal blessing through Abraham. There are an interesting incidents of it too in chapter 32 where, first of all, Genesis 27. Yeah, the biggest number of references of blessing in one chapter in Genesis is actually in Genesis 27, where Isaac blesses Jacob. Here the verb occurs some 13 times, and the noun occurs 5 times. And here, this is where, in order to fulfill the promise that the younger would prevail, or the older would serve the younger, Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac to get the blessing. And I just find it interesting that they're at that point of deceit, of a dishonest way. All right, they were doing the right thing. Rebecca was seeking to be faithful to the promises, but there, at that point, blessing seems to abound, where they're just actually in the process of deceiving Isaac, but that's just, it's interesting. factor. And of course, the blessing there goes, isn't it, to the younger son, not the older one. God crosses over and blesses the younger son, not the older one. In Genesis 32, you have Jacob himself saying to the man he wrestles with, who is God, really the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then in verse 29, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Then in chapter 39, in Joseph's time in the house of Potiphar, it's interesting there, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he, that's Potiphar, had in house and field. Why was that? Because of Joseph. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Joseph is a kind of type of Christ here. But it's interesting, the blessing came to the pagan environment in which he was because of one whom God loved. It's an interesting implication of what effect we can have on the world around us, I think, as Christians. So there's blessing there. And then another big cluster of blessings in chapter 48, where this time Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph. And remember that Manasseh should have had the senior son's blessing and Ephraim the younger son's. But when Joseph brings his sons up to him for Manasseh to get that and Ephraim to get that, Jacob crosses over his hands. And the younger son gets the older son's blessing and the older son gets the younger son's blessing. And God, again, bucking the system, right? Crossing over. And then in chapter 49 at verse 22, you have a collection of blessings there as Jacob gives his blessing on his sons. Joseph is one of them. And verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the earth. Well, you couldn't ask more blessings, one in every line. There. It's interesting that Joseph is the one who will be blessed. And so you have that, and that's just a kind of indication. And it's a big theme in Genesis. It's the God's favor. Sometimes God is talked of as being blessed, of course. We said, blessed be God. But in that context, it means praised be God, really. There are two words for blessing. There's the one that is always used of man, which is used, for example, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart. There's another word which is used sometimes of man and sometimes of God. But the word that's in the Beatitudes is never used of God. It's only used of man. Blessed are you. But there's a word which can be used of both man and God, but particularly means praised be. Praise to God. And so it's... So here, then, is the picture of blessing of God's people in different contexts. Of course, Jesus is the blessed one, isn't he? Jesus is the favored one. Jesus is also not only favored in that sense, but Jesus is the one to be praised as God. So as the God-man, he receives both forms of blessing. Now, how does Mary respond to this? Let's just look quickly at the song. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, I'm not going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, but there are, as we know, parallels with the song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Mary was obviously profoundly familiar with her scriptures. And that's interesting that she could bring forth this beautiful song, which really could have come straight out of the Old Testament, and in a sense does. And there are so many verses here which if you look up Hannah's song, you'll see some parallels. I'm not going to spend time on that. But what does she do? She begins by magnifying the Lord. She praises God. And I don't want to make too much of the word magnify, because really it does mean praise. But I do like the word magnify in English. I think it does help us to understand that one thing that's happening when we're praising God is that we are making him appear bigger. I don't want to make too much of what is a verbal similarity, but I think it's helpful that when you praise God, that is what we're doing. We are magnifying him in the world. We are increasing his manifest glory. We're not actually increasing his real glory. We can't do that. But we're increasing his manifest glory in the world by praising God. It's wonderful to praise God and to praise God in, for the world to hear and the world to see. But also, we are one of the things we're doing, helping ourselves. I think when you praise God, you do make him seem bigger to yourself. When you praise God, you are remembering his greatness, his wonder, his majesty, his power, who he is, his holiness, his glory. And that strengthens faith. You know what we easily get down. We usually get downtrodden. We get tied up in this world's affairs. We get a bit miserable. We get burdened by problems. And you need something just to remind you who God is. And praise is a great factor in that. It's good to sing hymns of praise. It's good to praise God when we pray. It's good to read the Psalms, because although there are many laments, I know, in the Psalms, but most of it, some say all the Psalms are laments. I don't think that's quite true. But there's a lot of praise in the Psalms as well. And it's good to do that, to keep us reminding ourselves just how great the Lord is. One psalm which particularly talks about the blessing is Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, we can't bless him in the sense of doing him a favor, but we bless the Lord in the sense of praising him. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. And the last four verses, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hebrew, by the way, that's the same word. There's only one word, so it's the same word. It's the Greek that's used different. But here, the same kind of word for same word for whichever way you're using blessing, but it there means praise the Lord, and that's what Mary does. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Briefly, there are more or less, you could say there are three sections to her song. The first is when she reflects on what God has done for her, in verses 47 to 49. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant and me. Now, when she calls God my Savior, that can mean both spiritual salvation and physical or material salvation. Certainly for an Old Testament saint, which is frankly Mary is, they very rarely be thinking of spiritual salvation apart from physical or material blessing. The blessing that you couldn't see or touch wouldn't be complete. Now, this is why they found such perplexity with suffering, for example, or the idea that Elizabeth could be barren, a godly woman being barren. It would be so strange that God would put a curse on someone who was godly. Because blessing, surely, it should mean prosperity, it should mean fertility, it should mean happiness, it should mean wealth. This was a picture of what blessing meant. And so we mustn't read into this too spiritual an idea of blessing. I mean, it's fundamentally spiritual, but we need to remember just how Mary would have realized that he was her Savior in a very full way. But of course, in the end, our salvation is not going to be merely spiritual, is it? I mean, we know in the New Testament era that we have a spiritual blessing even in the midst of affliction. Of course we do. And the Old Testament saints in their heart of hearts, I think, realize that as well. That comes through in parts of the Old Testament. But it's much more clear in the New Testament because of the way of the cross, because of the way in which Christians are constantly called to live through suffering, through persecution, through difficulties and trials. That in our weakness we are strong. God's grace is sufficient. This is the way in which we live. So we distinguish between spiritual salvation and material blessing far more, and correctly so. But one day, of course, there is going to be a new creation. There is going to be a bodily resurrection. There is going to be a fullness of blessing again. And we look forward to that day. And Christ's resurrection, of course, itself is the seal of that. But Mary says that God has looked on her. He's done great things for her. She looks at herself and she says, I'm humble. That doesn't mean she says that I'm modest. She isn't saying that. She says, I'm nothing in this world. That's really what she's saying. What have I got to commend myself to God? He's looked on my humble estate. He's looked on my nothingness, my littleness. And there's a true humility there in Mary. But I will be called blessed. I will enjoy his favor. He is mighty. He is holy. Holy is his name. So you see that the wonderful way in which a sense of her own smallness grows with a sense of God's greatness. And that's another virtue of praise. That as you see God as greater, you yourself, he increases, you decrease. Now the next section is verses 50 to 53, where she reflects on what God has done for others. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So there's a continuity in God's mercy. And the condition for God's mercy remains the same. In other words, to fear God. But notice in these verses that reversal of values, which is so important here. Look, you see, he shows strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate, of which she is one. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. In other words, you're seeing here a reversal of values. Down come the proud, the mighty and the rich, exalted are the humble and the hungry. I wonder if you're seeing here really a little bit of those swapping over that we saw in the Old Testament. It's Jacob, not Esau, who receives the blessing. It's Ephraim, not Manasseh, who receives the blessing. In the New Testament, it's the young prodigal, not the elder brother, who receives the blessing. As I was preaching on Sunday evening, it's those out in the hedges and the highways, those who are to be dragged in from the city, who enjoy the feast, not those privileged who had been invited. And there is a picture here, in a way, of the Jewish race, particularly the religious leaders. They had so much privilege, but they've thrown it away. God hadn't excluded them. Oh no, he'd given them first choice. The father gave the elder brother first option. The rich guests had the first option before the ones on the outside. They can't complain. What excludes people? Pride, self-satisfaction, their rejection of the invitation. That's what excludes people. Independence, spiritual complacency, possibly. And Luke, particularly in his gospel, I don't bother to refer to follow these. I will give you some more Bible references, but this theme constantly comes up in chapter 5, verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Chapter 6, verses 20 to 26, the short version of the Beatitudes in Luke. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are weak. Blessed are you when people hate you. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. It could be the Magnificat again, couldn't it? The Mary song. Woe to you who laugh. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. That's a very good verse to remember when you're being criticized. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Then chapter 7, verse 9. Turning to the crowd, Jesus said, and this is of the centurion, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. The Roman centurion was beating the Israel to it in terms of faith. Chapter 14, verse 11. I had great fun preparing this Bible study. I just went through the whole gospel. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? Luke 14, verse 11. Lo and behold, in chapter 16, verse 15, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke is making the point. Chapter 18, 22. He tells the rich young ruler. He's rich, he's a ruler, he's got everything on his side. He's young. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Do you remember what the people said? Then who can be saved? They were staggered. Rich people are blessed. No, says Jesus. But there is a hope, even for the rich people. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Grace. Chapter 19, verse 31. No, that's right. That was the same reference. Right. I mean, there you have in Luke's gospel, then you have one reference after another. And in the end, his pal Paul, because they travelled a lot together, sums it up when he says the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. I think it was the Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon, or someone connected with her, who said, I'm very grateful he said not many and not none, because she was of noble birth and she was saved. Not many of you were wise. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So there's this reversal of values. And then finally, 54 and 55, Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise here. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In other words, Christ goes right back. He's a fulfillment of a promise. He goes right back. Well, Mary says, as a good Jew would, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. That was the source of the promise, the covenant of grace in history, as it were. But it goes back beyond that, of course, to the promise to Adam and of a seed who would crush the serpent's head and even into eternity. But of course, Mary sees it as to Abraham and to his offspring forever. But who, of course, are Abraham's offspring? And it's interesting when you read Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Know then, he says, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Then he has a section, verses 10 to 14 in Galatians chapter 3, where he says that those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Note, contrast between curse and blessing. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Do you see the crossover? Right? Right? We who don't deserve it, the younger son, get the blessing because he, the older son, gets the curse. Right? That's the astonishing way in which even way back with Jacob and Esau and Ephraim and Manasseh, so the wonderful way of gospel is a great exchange is sometimes called. He takes the curse, and through him we get the blessing of Abraham. And then he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are the people who inherit the blessing that comes through Jesus Christ, and of which Mary sings there in Luke chapter 1, the promise to Abraham and his offspring forever. So, what does Jesus mean? He means blessing. He means blessing. Blessing for Mary, blessing to all people, blessing through the promise of God, through Abraham. The fulfillment of blessing that's come right down through the channel of history. And blessing to us today. Enjoyment of the favor of God, not through works, but through his mercy to those who believe.